For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his deeds have been carried out in God. Amen. Well, one of the last times I was on an airplane, I was reading the in-flight magazine, and I came across this article about a cuddle shop that was opened up in Portland, Oregon. And I can see from the looks on your faces, a cuddle shop, the whole concept of it doesn't make a whole lot of sense. So if you're wondering what a cuddle shop is, so was I. Let me share with you what I discovered. This cuddle shop was opened by a woman named Samantha who felt there was this market of people out there who needed encouragement and acceptance. And so she believed that by giving them a hug or a cuddle, it would help them to feel loved and make their lives all that much better. And so for $1 a minute, a professional certified cuddler will give you a hug, a cuddle, or hold your hand if you are feeling unloved. In fact, on the website, Samantha says, "I work every day of my life to make sure that everyone knows that they are loved." And so I have to admit, I'm reading this article on the plane, and my first reaction was, I don't know about this. What is this all about? And the more I thought about it, I started thinking why a place like this would ever exist in the first place. And it's because there are a lot of people out there grinding their way through life feeling unloved. So desperate to know that they're loved, they're willing to pay $1 a minute to get a hug from a stranger, which is not the solution to feeling unloved. These people, in reality, they don't need a hug, they don't need a cuddle, they need to know the great love of God for them. In fact, as we dive back into John's gospel this morning, we begin by looking at God's great love for us, which is the only expression of love sufficient to fill your desire to be loved. And so as we open up our Bibles this morning, we learn and we're convicted and we're told and we're charged to embrace the truth that you're deeply loved by God. Embrace the truth that you are deeply loved by God. So today we pick back up in this famous passage of Scripture. It is the verse that Martin Luther calls the gospel in miniature. It is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. So remember, this famous verse doesn't exist on an island by itself. It comes with this robust context. Jesus has been in Jerusalem during Passover week. He's still there where he's approached by this Pharisee, this religious teacher and ruler named Nicodemus. You guys remember this from last week. Nicodemus has sought Jesus out because he's seen Jesus' miraculous works. He's seen these miraculous displays, and he identifies that God is blessing Jesus' ministry. And even though Nicodemus is coming to Jesus, he does not authentically believe that Jesus is the Lord and the Savior that he and the world really truly needs. And so Jesus gets into this conversation with him. And Jesus tells him, if you want eternal life, if you want to see and enter the kingdom of God, if you want forgiveness and relationship with God that spans into eternity, you must be born again. You see, recognizing that Jesus is a solid spiritual teacher is not good enough. No, as we talked last week, the Spirit of God has to blow through you and open your eyes to the reality that Jesus is not just a teacher from God, he's the Son of God who came to save. And so you must repent of your sins and trust, and that work of God in you is so transformative, it's described as being born all over again, being born new. And so Jesus' conversation about this new birth ends, and our text begins with a reflective comment on that conversation that Jesus just had with Nicodemus. And so this isn't just the restatement of common themes, right? There's a lot of that in John's gospel. It keeps taking us back time and time again, round and round, to these same core Christian truths. But it's not just simple restatement here. This is a reflective commentary on these weighty, eternal things that's given to us that we might understand them more fully. Because remember, Jesus has just told Nicodemus in verse 15, whoever believes in him, whoever believes in Jesus may have eternal life. And Nicodemus, of course, is left thinking, well, how in the world could that be? I mean, I know the Jews, the covenant people, the clean ones, might enter God's kingdom, they might see God's kingdom, but how could eternal life be available, made available to everyone, Jew and Gentile, across the world who believes? Doesn't make any sense. And the answer is John 3:16, which reveals to us God's motives for sending his son. And his motive is love. So take that in. God's motivation for making the gift of eternal salvation available to you is love. God loves you. Now let me be really honest here. Knowing that this text was coming, I've been wrestling with it. I've been praying through it, trying to understand and wrap my arms around the reality of God's love for his people. And I have to confess, I have not figured it out. I mean, I think about how much I love my wife and my kids, and that's a love that seems maxed out to me. And the thought of there being a love that's higher, greater, deeper than that just seems and feels impossible. And yet I read these verses and I recognize that my love for my family cannot even begin to touch God's love for us. It's like when my four-year-old gets home from school and I ask him, all right, Micah, how was your day today? Oh, it was a great day, Daddy. Yeah, how great was it? It was this great. And he does that classic kid thing where he stretches his arms out as far as he can. Because in his mind, he's thinking a huge amount. Really great. This great. Really big. From way over here to way over there. That's how great my day was. But in reality, with his little kid arms, I mean, it's a tiny little distance, right? He's telling me his day was not that great by how far he can stretch. And I feel like that's me trying to wrap my mind around God's love for his people. In my finiteness, I'm stretching as far as I can to describe God's love and just can't process the bigness, the breadth, the depth, the fullness of God's love for us. And I imagine even now as you start thinking about it and your wheels are turning, you're with me on that. And yet as we stretch as far as we can to understand the fullness of God's love for us, we do know that God's love for us was a love that moved him to send his son. His love was so full, was so extreme for us that the holy God of heaven sends his only son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And that little word so is important. It means in this way. In this way, God displays his love for you. His love for you is so intense that he does this. His love for you is so intense that he gave. You see, his love is not a passive love. God is not content to just hang out and wait for you to go come to him. He comes to you. He's active. It's an initiating love. And God's giving also tells us that it's a sacrificial love. It's not based on bubbly emotions that come and go, which is oftentimes what we think about when we think about love. No, it's covenantal, it's deep, it's sacrificial. This deep, covenantal, sacrificial love of God for you is so extreme. We know it because in love, the Father's gift to you was his only Son. So the intensity of God's love for you is not only evidenced by this initiating, sacrificial gift, but also in the preciousness of the gift itself. And you got to understand, God gave you the most precious gift he ever could, his unique son, Jesus Christ. Think about that. The triune God, since eternity past, Father, Son, and Spirit, The one true God, triune, one and three, three and one, is existing together in perfect harmony and unity for all of eternity. And yet the moment arrives when this triune God loves you so much that the Father sends the Son, and the Son willingly comes to take on flesh and to die because he loves you. And as Jesus walks the earth, everything we see Jesus do, from clearing out the temple with a whip to healing the blind, it's done because he loves you. And everything that we hear Jesus say, from rebuking the Pharisees to forgiving the man on the thief on the cross, it's done because he loves you. And everything that he endures in this life, from hunger in the wilderness to anguish in the garden to suffering on the cross, is endured because he loves you. Our God loves you. So do you see what I mean? We're stretching our minds, we're stretching our hearts as far as we can, and the love of God as displayed through Jesus Christ is just infinitely bigger in every direction. And yet here's the kicker: the precious, unique Son, the second person of the Trinity, he comes to suffer and die because he loves the world. Not just Jews, not just Gentiles, people from all different backgrounds and heritages, regardless of what your life has been like or why you came in the door this morning, God loves you. And it's a monumental truth. Because this world, which is full of God's people, God's created order, all of it, the world, as different as we are, people in the world, as unique as we are, as diverse as we have one common thing. We are all sinners. Each and every one of us, without exclusion, we're sinners. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Which means that Jesus loved people who have long since rejected him. Jesus loves people who are wildly unfaithful to him. He loves people who are slaves to sin. He loves people who are totally depraved. He loves people who in their sin are his enemies. So much that the Son came to die for them. For God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, Romans 5 tells us. In other words, when you were the most unlovable, when you were the most unlovely, God loved you. And you need to hear that truth and personalize it this morning. Because in the midst of everything that's happening in your life, in the midst of all the pressure of this life, in the midst of you working really hard, and maybe you walked in the door feeling like a failure this morning, in the midst of all your weakness and all of your stress, you've got to pause and embrace the reality that the living God radically and completely loves you. Maybe you walked in just feeling this desperate need to be loved this morning. And so maybe you've been seeking out love from lesser people and places, and you've been looking to your job or your education or some relationship to fill up this craving for love. And you've been left with an empty tank because you're seeking out love in all these broken places. No relationship with a fallen, sinful person is going to fulfill your need to be loved. Yet the love that you truly need, the love that soothes and saves your soul, the love that fills you up and satisfies you, is the love of God. Others of you maybe walked in the door this morning and you've just got a skewed idea of who God is and what he desires of you. Rather than knowing that God loves you and that he's for you, you're thinking hard thoughts of God, as the Puritan John Owen says. So John Owen, in his classic work, Communion with God, he says this: flesh and blood is apt to think hard thoughts of God, to think that he's always angry and incapable of being pleased with his sinful creatures, that it is not for them to draw near to him, and that there's nothing in the world more to be desired than never come into his presence. Now, there's nothing more grievous to the Lord, nothing that serves the purposes of Satan more than such thoughts as these. Satan rejoices when he can fill your heart with such hard thoughts of God. If all your thoughts of God consist of him just being angry and displeased with you, eager to zap you with some judgment, you're missing the fact that no, he loves you. Yes, he'll correct your sin because he loves you. Yes, he cares about your holiness because he loves you, but he's not out to get you. He loves you. So let John 3:16 work the hard thoughts of God out of your heart. And Christians, I'm guessing most of you are familiar with John 3:16. If not, you've had it memorized for a lot of years. And I also recognize that since that's the case, there is such temptation that your comfort with this verse would obstruct you from being moved by it. Don't dismiss this verse because you've heard it all your life. D.L. Moody, who is this famous evangelist, this famous gospel preacher, this man who's got a robust relationship with God and an amazing ministry, gospel ministry, recounts a time when he came under the preaching of a young pastor named Henry Morehouse. And so Henry Morehouse preached a series of sermons on John 3:16, and D.L. Moody said that coming before this verse helped him see and know the vastness of God's love for him like never before. Isn't that amazing? The seasoned Christian learning with new depth how much God loves him because of sitting with John 3:16. And I pray that this verse has the same effect on you. And so wake up to God's love for you. Wake up to God's love for you. When I was in seminary, a friend of mine were in a class together. And this particular day, it was a sleepy lecture. And so when those times came that we were sitting in class and it was a little sleepy, I found I was always tempted to go one of two ways. I was either going to get really distracted or I was going to get really tired. And my friend and I went opposite ways there. And so I was getting really tired and I was fighting that battle and I was losing it. And right when I was about to nod off, something happened that startled me awake for the rest of the class. I heard this, and the Bruins win the Stanley Cup. You see, in the middle of this lecture, my friend went the other way. He had gotten bored and started surfing the internet. And so he clicked on this story about the Bruins who had just won the Stanley Cup, and this page comes up, but there was a video attached. And so for everyone to hear, really loud, all you hear is, "The Bruins win the Stanley Cup." And our professor looks over, everyone stops, they look over, I'm half asleep, he's clearly busted, we're both embarrassed. But man, it woke me up. And for the rest of the class, I zoned in, copious note-taking. Just zoned in, locked in, listening, ready to go. Let John 3:16 give you the jolt to wake you up to God's great love for you. Don't fall asleep on this verse. Don't get distracted from this verse. Absorb it. Take it in. Let it stir around in your heart and in your mind. Wake up to God's love for you. And then trust the God who deeply loves you. And so God's love that goes far beyond your need for a hug or a cuddle is a love that meets your deepest and most pressing need. It's a love that rescues you from sin. John Owen, he'll go on in his book to say, "We're too needy to be satisfied by any mere creature." Isn't that awesome? And what he means is nothing of this life is sufficient to satisfy you because your need is too great. In your sin, your need is too great. Nothing of this world can satisfy that need, but the love of God can. For God so loved the world that he sent his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. The loving gift of the Son, crucified and risen, that moves the sinner from eternal death to eternal life through belief. And so, as we've already seen throughout John's gospel, there's this unbelievably important connection between believing in Jesus and receiving the life that only Jesus can provide. Because God knew only he could rescue you from your sin. Because if we're going to spend eternity in the presence of a holy God, we cannot come into his presence covered by our sin. He is far too holy for that. And knowing that we could never in our own strength and our own power clean ourselves up enough to enter into his presence, he comes and does for us what we never could have done for ourselves. Jesus comes and he lives a perfect life on our behalf, and he dies on the cross as our perfect substitute, and he takes the penalty of our sin, and he deals with it with his death on the cross. So if you believe in him, your sin has been paid for. It's been covered by the blood of Christ, and through your faith in Jesus, you're rescued and you're forgiven and you're washed clean because your Savior has done everything that you've needed to be done. But you must believe in Jesus, which is not just intellectual agreement. Belief is not just laying out the different propositions of the gospel and understanding them. Belief is understanding and then falling before God in humility, in repentance, confessing your sin and trusting in Jesus as the Lord who can save you, only through Jesus. Knowing that forgiveness only comes through the death of the Son. And anyone who believes in God like that and Jesus like that receives eternal life. Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Right? Verse 18, whoever believes in him is not condemned. Eternity in paradise with the God who loves you. But that wonderful outcome hinges on belief. And of course, the flip side of that is that if you don't believe, if you reject Jesus, you will perish. And that is to be destroyed, to be condemned, to spend eternity separated from the God who loves you. And so as affirming as John 3:16 is, it by no means removes the reality that God is prepared to judge. Absolutely not. This verse does not affirm the heresy, and it is a heresy of universalism, which is this trendy idea that in the end, everyone is going to be saved. God is not going to save everyone, only those who believe. And so there are some clear categories being set up for us here in John's gospel. For those people who have had the Spirit blow through them like the wind and they've come repentant and trusting in Jesus as their Lord, they will be saved. And for those who reject Jesus, they will not. Just look at the following verses here, where we learn that while Jesus came to save the people, he's still ready to judge his rejectors, right? Verses 17 to 18. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. So verse 17 is expanding the thought of verse 16 and gives us a negative statement and a positive statement. Negatively, God did not send his Son in the world to judge the world. Positively, he did send Jesus into the world to save the world. This is the best news. But understand that verse 17 reveals Jesus' intention for coming. That's his intention. He came not to judge in his first advent, but to save. And yet verse 17 doesn't minimize the fact that condemnation is still coming for those who reject. It's like he's saying, I came to save you, but if you reject me, I'm prepared to judge you. And Jesus doesn't need to come to condemn the world in that first advent because we're condemned already, right? Verse 18. But whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Verse 18 now moves from talking about the world to the individual. That's you, that's me, that's everybody. And God's word is letting you know that whether or not you receive eternal life in Jesus depends on whether or not you believe. And if you do not believe in justice, our God is prepared to judge. So devastating significance is placed on you believing in Jesus. And you turning to him and you recognizing his love for you, turning to him in faith. And so the purpose of these verses is once again to encourage true faith in Jesus Christ. They tell you the truth. Life, death, heaven, hell, rescue from sin, condemnation. They tell you the truth. They tell you the truth of our Savior who loved you so much. He did everything necessary to rescue you from condemnation and to deliver you to eternal life. But you've got to believe. So will you? Will you believe? Will you embrace the reality of God's great love for you? And will you trust in Jesus Christ, who is the God who loves you deeply? But the text also directs you to delight in the God who deeply loves you. Let's start in verse 19, and this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and the people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. So this verse, in following, it's packed with this light-dark metaphor, this imagery that reminds us of the opening prologue in chapter 1, right? Jesus is the true light who's come into the world, and we realize that now people are leading these deliberately sinful lives, and they're able to see their sin and their darkness in contrast to the bright, shining purity and holiness of Jesus Christ. And their response is to love their own sinful lives rather than Jesus. Right? That's our natural response. People love the darkness rather than the light. And it's interesting because loved here is the exact same word that we see appear in John 3:16. Agape, love. And it's astonishing, isn't it, that God so loved the world that he sent his son, and the world so loved the darkness that they reject Jesus. That's quite a decision. Now, why would anyone make such a decision? Well, look at verse 20. For anyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. So if you're living in darkness, here's the truth. It shows a hatred in your heart for the light, Jesus Christ. Those are the words of God in the text. Hate is a very strong word. And according to God, Jesus rejecting evildoers hate the light, Jesus Christ. And because they hate the light, they won't draw near to Jesus because proximity to him, it only shames them of their sin, right? It only reminds them of their dark lives. And when the text says that their works would be exposed, that word exposed is not just referencing being made known or revealed or displayed, but shamed. When your evil deeds are exposed, there's a conviction. There's a shaming that takes place that makes you really uncomfortable, right? I mean, looking your sin in the face, having a spotlight of truth shine on your sin, well, that's uncomfortable. Makes us squirm. And so too often, we're content to just let that sin take root and hang out in our hearts because seeing it and dealing with it is an uncomfortable, shameful experience. But as sinners, we need to feel that shame. We need to feel that discomfort because the truth shows us how wayward our sin is and how desperately we need to be rescued from it. But the text is saying that many avoid Jesus altogether as not to face the reality of their sin, and so they recoil from Jesus. And recoiling from Jesus, retreating back into the darkness of these sinful lives and prideful living, it reflects the condition of their hearts. And that would be a sign that you're rejecting Jesus, and as the text says, you're condemned already. But if you're willing to come to Jesus in repentance and thanksgiving, in humility, well, that's evidence that you're living according to the truth. And the more you take in Jesus, all that discomfort of having your sin exposed is complemented by the sweetness of finding unmerited forgiveness and grace in Jesus. Because Jesus removes the shame of our sin by his grace. And as John's gospel has emphasized time and time again, this transformative work that God does in the heart and in the life of a sinner is all God's doing. Look at verse 21. But whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. In contrast, the doer of the truth comes toward the light. To do the truth, that means to act faithfully. This person believes the truth about sin. This person believes the truth about Jesus and is responding faithfully by repenting and trusting in Jesus. And so it's clear that that this gospel fruit that's been carried out in a person's life is carried out in God. That's what the text says. That your life of faithfulness might stand as this bright beacon shining to the world the transformative and saving work of God that he's accomplished in you. So if you come to the light, if you're acting faithfully, you can't come boasting about your good works. You can't come with any sort of pride mixed in, like you somehow figured out what other people didn't, like you were smarter where they weren't, like you were better and more qualified where they weren't. The beauty of it is that sinners are saved by grace. It's all by grace. And sinners saved by grace don't come into the light boasting or trusting in themselves, but praising the God who saved them. Praising the God who saved them. Praising God for it all. Delighting in God for it all. As a Christian, I get to see what my old sinful life was like. And I get to think about all the condemnation that I deserve that I'll never have to experience because of Jesus. And I get to delight in the God who met my great need with his great love. And the whole purpose of this text is that Jesus came because he loves you. And you may delight in Jesus like this as well if you would only trust him. Respond deeply to Jesus' deep love for you. So examine your living, trace it back to the condition of your heart, and be honest with yourself. Are you recoiling from Jesus because he exposes your sin, and that's a shameful thing and uncomfortable, and so you've just been retreating back into the darkness? And if so, the great takeaway from these verses is that God loves you, and forgiveness and new life in him are yours if you would turn to him. Or are you faithfully running to the Savior who loves you because he's done a genuine saving work in you? And if that's you this morning, let me exhort you to continue delighting in the Lord. Bask in his love. Continue finding delight in him. Don't let the cares of this world rob you of the joy of delighting in the Christ who came to save you. Respond deeply to Jesus' deep love for you. So in a world where people are desperate to be loved, and a cuddle or a hug simply will not satisfy, Jesus Christ came from heaven and he died on a cross because he loves you to meet your great need, which is your sin. He loved you all the way to the cross. He promises to love you all the way to heaven if you would only turn to him. Respond deeply to Jesus' deep love for you. Please join me.